I get to do a study with you today on kindness, fruit of the Spirit kindness. Next week, Michael Denham is going to do generosity. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit from the book of Galatians. You know, it's a wonderful text that we've been going through. Junior was to have, 2 weeks ago, done patience. Of all people to teach the class on patience, it would be Junior. Unfortunately, it was a snow day and there was not one single person here. Junior wasn't even here. Washington, D.C. wasn't here. So Junior will be with me 2 weeks from now, and we'll combine patience and faithfulness. So that's good, isn't it? So we get to do it together. But now I get to do with you kindness. And I'm very much excited about doing this word. Let me read once again the Galatians text that we have been looking at. It's been such a great text to look at. In the fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul wants these Galatians to experience freedom. In fact, he says, "Stand for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit to any yoke of slavery." And that's a wonderful, you might say, declaration of freedom that Paul makes at the beginning of the fifth chapter. And then a little later, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters." Did you know the word freedom in Greek is the same word as redeem? To be redeemed means to be set free. When you see the word redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it means set free, loosed by the blood of the Lamb. Freedom, that's the same word. So you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence or preoccupation or focusing on yourself. Remember when we did our story before the grand story, we made an observation that right at the very beginning of Genesis, the two things that were called good was first we were called good in the creation of man and woman, and then our freedom was called good. God gave dominion, that's the freedom word in the Old Testament. He gave dominion, freedom, to man and woman, and that was a great gift that God gave us. But with that gift can go awry. Have you ever thought about that? That all the gifts, all positive things can have a dark side to them? Like the love of beauty can have a dark side. It can be a threat to people. If you're not beautiful, I won't love you and stuff like that. But yet beauty by itself is a good word. A lot of good words can become distorted. That's true of our sexuality for sure, because God made our sexuality for us to enjoy and to have the joy and the thrill of it. But it should be boundaried by God's will. Otherwise, it can become chaotic and become dangerous. So notice, you are called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-preoccupation or self-indulgence. But through love, be slaves to one another, serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Wow. That's just Paul giving basic advice to us. And with that, he decides then to say, no, what God wants you to do is to live by the Spirit. And this is the great text that we've been talking about these last weeks. He wants you to live in the Spirit. Live, in other words, in submission, to live under the shepherding lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live in the Holy Spirit is the one who confirms us in Christ. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, but what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, that means our own desires, for these are opposed to each other. So, they prevent you from doing what you really want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, notice this is a journey word, it's a pilgrimage word. If you're led by the Spirit, I have a prayer I just love by Father Joseph O'Connaghan, who used this prayer in a very moving moment, and he said, in the prayer, O God, as we grow in age, may we grow in grace. And that is living in the Spirit. We are growing in age, may we grow in grace. And that's what he's talking about here, that you're led by the Spirit. Then he says some negative things. And if you're led by the Spirit, you don't do things like fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy. He has quite a list here. Drunkenness, carousing, things like this. I warned you against these. Don't do those. Okay, that's the negative. Paul loves lists. And now he's going to have a positive list. If that's the negative, that God doesn't want those things, then what does he want? Don't use your freedom that way. See, because with freedom, you can make a bad use of your freedom and you'll end up with all those bad things. No, but by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, see what God wants in your life, is, and now here's our list, these marks of character that we've been looking at week by week. But the fruit, by contrast, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. Okay. Now let's take a look at the word kindness. Kindness is a very interesting word. I'm very interested in words and how they're used in the New Testament. And this is no exception. This is a very fascinating word. It's used rarely in the New Testament, the word that is translated here, kindness. I'll tell you the Greek word. It's the chi, krestos, krestos. I can't think of any English equivalent from this, but it's the word that's translated kindness. But the word is interesting in the way it's used. It's used in the New Testament, several ways. Okay, first, it's used to describe love and what love is when it's at work in our lives. For instance, in the most famous use would be 1 Corinthians 13. Don't you know that book? And you know 1 Corinthians 13 is the wonderful portrayal of what love is. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal, noisy gong. Well, then what is love? And in 1 Corinthians 13, the fourth verse, he gives you the first word to describe love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Here's the word. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable and resentful. And of course, that famous 1 Corinthians 13. But it's interesting, isn't it? The first word for love is it's patient and it's kind. By the way, the word patient is also combined with it in the fruit of the Spirit too, because we just had patience there as well as love, as well as kindness. It's kind. It's used to describe the ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians. There's only a few uses of the word, so I'm going to show you where they are because they're quite interesting. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Remember that famous, in Christ all things become new, and we're a new creation because of Christ. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And he has reconciled us and has given us the ministry of the ambassadorship. We are ambassadors for Christ. By the way, do you know the Greek word for ambassador? Presbyteros. Guess what denomination, famous denomination, is named after that word, presbyteros. Presbyterians. That word doesn't mean elder, it means ambassador. It's sometimes used for elder too, especially when medicine got a hold of it and described eye problem as presbyopia. Presbyopia is the eye problems of old people. Because the medicine, see, all medical vocabulary comes from the Greek, and they took that wonderful word presbyteros, which is, means ambassador, really, but because it also means the elder, because the elders were ambassadors. See, ambassadors, usually someone who has status. So that's the word that names our denomination. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are Presbyterians for Christ. But anyway, that's the word that is very good for us as Presbyterians. But then when you get to 2 Corinthians 6, the next chapter after that, we're ambassadors for Christ. Listen what 2 Corinthians 6 says in the sixth verse. Paul is describing that. So he says, we're putting no obstacle in anyone's way. See, we're ambassadors for Christ. So that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, see, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance, ambassadors, in afflictions, in hardships. See, ambassadors have to be really tough sometimes. You have to go and be an ambassador in a very tough country. Not everybody gets to be ambassador at St. James Court. You know, everybody wants to be there in England. some guys have to be ambassadors in Ghana, or they have to be ambassadors in Vietnam, or have to be ambassadors in some tough country, like maybe Chile or something like that, or Argentina, way down there in Ushuaia. No, you have to be an ambassador in sometimes in a tough place. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, he loves lists, labors, sleepless nights, ambassador has a lot of sleepless nights, hunger, get this, get ready now, by purity, knowledge, patience, again, notice patience is often put with this word, kindness. We show kindness as an ambassador. And there's the word again. All right, it's now a fruit of the Spirit. It is an example of our ambassadorship, according to Paul. In Romans, it's used again that way. It's used in Romans to talk about the fact that God's love is kind. Paul uses that. One of the most interesting uses of it is in Romans 2, the fourth verse, where Paul will say, God's kindness, same word, this same word, Christos, God's kindness was meant to lead you to repentance. But you folks became stiff-necked and did not repent. So that doesn't have a happy ending to that verse. But he says, God's kindness, same word, was meant to lead you to repentance. And then the word is used by our Lord. Our Lord uses it when he says that God is kind. In fact, in Luke, the sixth chapter, it's one of the most interesting uses of the word by our Lord. And our Lord, you know, is taught in Greek. He knew Greek as a boy. He learned it when he was in Alexandria. And so Jesus, of course, also knew Aramaic, his northern dialect, and he knew classical Hebrew for sure. But he taught primarily in Greek. And I think I can make a good case for that by a lot of examples where it's clear that our Lord is teaching in Greek because southerners in Judea would not understand his dialect. They wouldn't understand his Aramaic, which is we can prove that because on the cross, when he does speak in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he's having a breakdown on the cross and he reverts to his childhood language, his dialect, and the people don't understand him. They said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Oh no, he was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They didn't understand him. So he would ordinarily speak in Greek. and so he uses this wonderful Greek word in Luke 6:35. He uses this very same word that is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And here it is in 6:35. He says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Now, then he describes God. For God, for he, our my Father, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Therefore, you should be merciful like your Father is merciful. He uses this word, kind. God is kind. Just like Paul uses it when he said, God's kindness was meant to lead you to repentance. But of course, you were stiff-necked and didn't repent. But that's the word, kind. Now, the best use of all is again from our Lord. And this is going to help you the most. It'll help you understand the classical understanding of this word. Because in every Greek word, we kind of want to know, how is it used in the New Testament, where the New Testament itself defines the word? By the way it's used. Now look what we already know, just from the citations I've already given you. What we already know about this word, whatever it means, is that it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit that God wants to have grow out of your life. Okay? We also know that it is part of the definition of love. Since he said, what is agape? Agape love is kind. So it flows out of love. We also know that it's one of God's attributes, even toward the wicked. He says God is kind toward the wicked. If he is kind toward the wicked, you should be merciful too toward people around you. So we see it used that way. So now we're learning, and we learn that when Paul describes ambassadorship, his ambassadorship in the world, he uses this same word combined with patience. He says, as an ambassador, I'm patient and I'm kind toward the people I'm trying to share the gospel with. So there, we're getting some hints as to what the word means. And now, the best hint of all comes in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Again, from our Lord. This may surprise you. This citation of this word, and this is the last citation. And this is the only place where the word is used. You have these ones I've just given you, and now this one. In Matthew 11, our Lord, he's giving a promise to the people. And he says, come unto me. A lot of you know this because George Frederick Handel put this in Messiah. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For, hold your breath, folks, for my yoke is kind. The RSV translates it easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In other words, I have made a kind yoke. Now I'm going to tell you what the word means in classical Greek. It means smooth, not rough. It's the opposite of rough. Jesus was a carpenter. What kind of a carpenter was he? He worked in his father's carpenter shop. I made a joke about it one Sunday here. I said he didn't make cabinets. The Amish make cabinets. I've seen pictures of Jesus, the carpenter, making cabinets. Isn't that tender? He didn't make cabinets. What would a carpenter make in the first century? Yokes. Yokes for animals. That's what Jesus made. Notice, take my yoke. I know how to make yokes. Jesus made yokes as a boy till he was 30 years old. And the key to making a yoke is to make it so that two animals can go side by side and not hurt each other. And it takes tremendous skill to make a yoke. It makes a tremendous skill to design something that two animals can pull together and one not pull harder than the other so that one hurts the other by the way he pulls. And it's got to fit in a way that it doesn't create a rash and doesn't create a sore. And it takes the skill of a carpenter that can work with that yoke and see the animal. And that's what the guys would do. An animal owner of an ox would come in and say to the carpenter now, make a yoke for my ox. They don't just go and take, I'll take size 8. They have to take that yoke. I had a friend, you know, if any of you do a lot of skiing, I have a friend that has a strange little anomaly in his foot. And he had to get a ski boot made for him. You got to have a ski boot that fits perfectly, folks. You really do. Or you're going to get blisters. Or you're going to get a chafing in your foot. It can be terribly painful. Same thing in mountaineering. I've done a lot of mountaineering. And the most important thing in mountaineering is your boot. That's why you never want to wear a brand new boot, mountaineering. You want to wear a boot that you've worn a great deal. Because it's got to fit you perfectly. And I had a friend that had this foot that he had a terrible time getting a ski boot. He spent all this money getting a ski boot. They had to go and carve into it and get it so it fit around his ankle because it was not exactly the same kind of ankle as anybody else had. And he spent so much money to get a ski boot that would not give him blisters that he could wear. And so that's what a yoke would make her. The yoke maker would make a yoke so that animal could wear it. And Jesus uses that as an illustration of his tenderness for us. Let me read it to you again. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle. We're going to look at that word later. And humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is kind. Okay, I think that is a tremendous word, and it's the word that the Apostle Paul says is a fruit of the Spirit that he wants us to have. What is it? The word means that we're not harsh and we're not rough to our touch or to the touch of your children. What a gift that can be if you are, and if we could ask for a gift, if you could ask for a fruit in your life that would really be nourishing for other people, it would be to have a kind of personality that isn't rough and doesn't create scars and doesn't create chafing, but is able to discipline, is able to teach, is able to care and to do it just right. And that's the gift. Don't be a bull in a china closet. A little of that goes a long way. If somebody said, I tell everybody exactly what I think, be careful. I let my kids know exactly what I expect of them, boy, and they better not let me down. In fact, I was doing a wedding once for one of my friends, and he was he made millions of dollars with his invention, so he was kind of a powerful guy. I married him, and he had two sons because he had a previous marriage, and he had these two little boys. I had to admit, a little bit on the wild side. And I'm up there reading the wedding questions to my friend, and he still is my friend too. In fact, I joked with him about this afterward, and his wife. And while I'm reading it to him, his two boys are acting up that are supposed to be best men. And while I'm doing the wedding announcement, he goes like this. See, the people can't see this because I can see it. They can't see. He's standing there facing me. I saw him go like that. And then a little later in the vows, that's two. And boy, those boys knew that when it got to three, they were going to be in trouble. But I don't know what he was going to do. Was he going to interrupt the wedding, go out and beat him up? But fortunately, they calmed down after two. But imagine he's made this terrible face. It's two. And then fortunately, it didn't get to three. But you know, don't do that. A little of that goes a long way. Pray that God will make you smooth in this good sense. I mean, that's one of the fruits. It's a fruit that tastes good. Notice all these fruits taste good. It's a fruit that tastes good. Some people are therapeutic to be around, and some people are a pain in the neck to be around. Don't be a person who's a pain in the neck to be around, you know? That's what this is all about. And I can prove it to you by all the ways the word is used. Notice all the ways the word is used. It means, in the sense, kind, in the sense of not rough. In fact, Paul says, God's kindness was meant to help you repent. Isn't that funny? I thought that's interesting. That would help you repent more than his scolding. His kindness helps you repent more than scoldingness. I think that's interesting. I thought scolding helped you repent. No, Paul says kindness helps you repent. When you actually see goodness acted out in front of you, it makes you have a better look at yourself so that you then repent. So anyway, that's how it's used. And Paul, as an ambassador, says, as an ambassador, I want to be kind. I want a kindness. I want to be sensitive and gentle toward the people around me and not harsh. So that's the word. Okay. I think this fruit shows a wonderfully wise and just rightness, is what I would call it, of God's love that's at work in our lives. And that's what we're to pray for. And that's what we're to thank God, that when you walk in the Spirit and when you walk in obedience to Christ, this is the gift that Christ is going to give you as a fruit. And remember I said about fruit, that the fruit of one branch is going to be a little different than the fruit of another branch. Because in a tree, you can graft five different kinds of apples into one stump and they'll all be different apples. You knew that, didn't you? You can have a Gravenstein over here and a delicious apple over here from the same stump because the branch carries the DNA that produces the fruit. So here's a fruit that the Holy Spirit is going to work through your life, and it's going to be different. Everyone's fruit's going to be a little bit unique. And even this kindness fruit's going to be unique, because what is going to be soft and just right for a yoke for one person may be different for another person. So I want to be careful. I don't want to say that grouchy people are always against God's will. They're not. And one of my favorite characters in the Chronicles of Narnia is Puddleglum. And Puddleglum is Mr. Sourpuss. And yet he comes through. You need a few people like that too. And in fact, at the end, the kids are saying, let's have a cheer for Puddleglum. In fact, he's one of my favorite characters in all the Chronicles of Narnia is Puddleglum. But he is a marshwiggle, and he is always pessimistic, and he always says, I know we're going to all die, and stuff like that. He's just very pessimistic, but he comes through. And you know, it's really neat. So that's his gift. So in a way, at the end, we're saying he's just right. Because when the children are being tempted by the wicked witch, And she's tricking him into thinking that this bauble is really the great sun when it's not, because she's trying to deceive them and lull them. And at that great moment, Puddleglum, who's a marshwiggle and has a web foot, because, you know, he's one of these strange creatures in Narnia, and he doesn't have a shoe to wear. He has a foot like a duck. He watches this happening, and he decides to stick his foot in the fire, and it burned him. It really cleared his head, though. That, you know, pain clears your head. That helped. But also, Lewis has a funny line that when he put his foot in the fire, he said, "Burnt marshwiggle smells terrible." When his foot burned, made a terrible smell, and that cleared the heads of the kids. And the kids realized that this is the witch. She's tricking us. And that became the great, I won't steal the moment from me, because that became the great moment when they defeated the wicked witch. But it was interesting. Marshwiggle plays his role. He has a fruit. It's different fruit than somebody else has. And it would still be kind, because it's kind in the sense that it's just right. I don't want to make you think that kind means you're only smooth. It means that you fit. You fit. And that God wants you to fit. He wants you to be who you are, and wants me to be who I am, but he wants us to fit. And so that good skill now becomes a fruit that flows from our lives toward others around us. And I think it's really neat when you meet people that have that kindness streak that St. Paul calls one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, any questions or comments about that? Did this stir you up? Does this word kind of stir you? Isn't it a wonderful word? I'll repeat what you say. Okay, now that's an interesting line. He says, my discussion of Paul and kindness doesn't seem to fit with the typical understanding of Paul. And I believe that that typical understanding that Paul had a kind of a harsh edge misunderstands Paul if you look closely in the New Testament. Paul had an amazing ability to make friends. I can prove that to you. He makes friends with slaves, with aristocrats, right across. He makes friends with. He's able to do that. He is a likable person. St. Paul was not a queer, strange guy. He was a likable guy. The proof of it is that when he's on the slave ship, Julius, the Roman centurion, makes friends with Paul. And as you know, on that ship, in the shipwreck scene at Malta, the Roman centurion, who according to Roman protocols, it's a strict Roman protocol that when prisoners are in a ship and the ship goes down, the prisoners go down with the ship. Otherwise, they'll escape. Just as the ship is breaking up, the soldiers, he has 100 soldiers under him, he's a centurion, 100 soldiers in charge of the prison ship being taken to Rome. Paul's one of the prisoners. But Paul has befriended Julius. He's got to know him. We get to know the man's name even, because Luke is there too. He's become Paul's friend. And when the soldiers come to Julius, you can read this in the book of Acts, and say, shall we kill the prisoners so they won't escape? And he says, no, let them all swim. And then Luke says he did that to save Paul's life. Well, now, what kind of a guy is it that had made that kind of friend with this Roman centurion? And then he gets on the beach and he makes friends with the man Publius, who's the chief of the island. And if you go to Malta today, be sure, if you ever have a chance to go to Malta, I love that island. And when you go to Malta, right at St. Paul's Beach, there's this huge cathedral. And it's St. Publius Cathedral, the chief of the island who was converted to Christianity by St. Paul. Because Paul did a healing of one of his children. Paul had an amazing ability to make friends. And he's a very likable guy. So, yes, I think he was an ambassador that learned how to be just right. And I remember, that's what kind means here, just right. Fits. Maybe smooth for some, a little more abrasive for somebody else. Some people may need a little abrasiveness once in a while, and some people need a little smoothness once in a while. But the key is just right. It fits. That's kind. Your shoe is kind if it fits, right? It's the way it's used. I make a yoke that fits. And I think that's wonderful that Paul would use that and make that as a big fruit of the Spirit. That God wants you to be so that you fit. Fit in your family. You're helpful in your family. You're helpful in the church. You help things, you're glue in a way that helps pull things together. Or maybe sometimes you're astringent. In fact, I'm going to do a talk on Monday night about Dorothy Sayers, who I love, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis. And Lewis is describing Dorothy Sayers in one of his letters. And he said, she is like the wonderful mouthwash to clear your mouth. A lot of English nonsense. He calls Dorothy Sayers the wonderful mouthwash. Isn't that great? Well, that's kind. I mean, she just right. And Dorothy Sayers smoked all the time, you know, and she's this character. I tell you, she was quite a character. Wrote these Peter Wimsey novels, and she wrote this hilarious book called Are Women Human? This wonderful book. She was a feminist before anybody was a feminist. But, you know, she just had this wit about her. She translated Dante from Latin into English. She's a brilliant woman. And Lewis is actually commenting there on her book, A Man Born to Be King, which was a BBC radio show she did, Man Born to Be King. And he said, this radio show is like a wonderful mouthwash to clear your mouth of all the nonsense of most British writing. See, some people have that be kind. And maybe you don't have to find out. Maybe you find out from your kids what you're mostly. Are you the puddle-glum type? Or are you the one that just makes everybody laugh all the time? Hey, good. That's great, too. Great sense of humor. That's kind. Ability to say this is the way really things are, you know, and be perfectly frank. That's kind. It's just kind of different. Each branch has a little different kind of fruit. He uses the one word to describe it all, kind. Anybody else? Putting a yoke on me that doesn't fit very well. You know, sometimes your kids will say that to you. Okay, listen to them, you know, if they say that. Yeah. You know, it's wonderful to be around people that do fit. And they know what would make you feel good and know how to say it. One of my favorite ads is the ad where the boys had a very tough day in the game. And he blew it in the soccer game, and he's walking out through the tunnel, and his dad's walking with him and doesn't correct him and doesn't say, hey, you know, you did this wrong. He just says, hey, want a lifesaver? Remember the ad for lifesavers? And he says to his son, here, have a lifesaver. Or that wonderful Coca-Cola ad where he throws a Coke to a guy and he gives him his shirt. Sometimes people like that are so great in your life. When you can have some people that just the right thing. They knew the right thing. That would make you feel your worth and feel. And Paul had that ability. And so I think he really had that gift, this fruit, too. Anybody else? Yeah.
I have several friends that I think are so kind, and they're soft-spoken.
Yeah, now it's...
And I relate to them.
Mm-hmm. Now there's a kindness, the understated kindness of a soft-spoken person. And then there are some people that are, no one ever called me soft-spoken in my family, you know. They've made it quite clear sometimes, yeah, Dad, calm down. You know, sometimes the enthusiasm is great. That can be just right. That's what's needed. And then sometimes it's a quiet, soft-spoken, understated, that's just right. In a way, find out what your gift is and find out what fruit is coming out of your branch. And the key is, don't try to get the fruit. Try to walk with the Lord. He's the one that will give you the fruit. I've had people say, you know, this person has the gift of teaching patience. You know, I don't know that I want that. But on the other hand, be grateful too, maybe for that person. The flow. I don't know exactly what you mean by the flow, but I think it fits well, as I was the phrase I was using. It's a teaching that is just right. And I think that's what to pray for. That's what a school teacher needs to pray for. For instance, they've learned something about learning right now, that a person can only concentrate really for about 10 minutes, then they need to have a change of pace. And some teachers need to learn that. I saw it on National Public Television the other night. I watch Jim Lehrer every night, try to watch it. The show of this young computer genius in Palo Alto who's teaching math on his computer, and kids all over America are accessing it, and he does it in 10-minute segments because that's about all the math you can take for a while. Even math teachers are all learning from this genius how he teaches simple arithmetic, trigonometry, calculus, algebra, and he does it in 10-minute segments because that's about the length of time they've discovered that the human brain can just fixate on a thing, and then you need to have change of pace. So then you change, and then you can come back. That would be the skill of a just rightness, see? You have to know how to have a just rightness, the skill of ambassadorship. But I was kind of intrigued that Paul would list this word in his ambassadorship discussion. That as an ambassador for Christ, I want to have this just rightness. Now we have to stop so that we can go ahead and do all the things you're supposed to do tonight to keep everything just right. Heavenly Father, thank you for our chance to be together tonight and for this fruit of the Spirit that St. Paul wants us to have. He wants it in his own life and he wants it for us, that we can have these kinds of fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, and patience. Lord, may we have all these. And because we're walking with you, so that as we grow in age, may we grow in grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks a lot.